I'm Mike Myers. I'm the pastor of Family Life, and it's my privilege to kick off a short series on 2 Peter. And so what I would like to do to start is we're going to be in 2 Peter 1 today, but I want to start by reading out of 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15. I think these are appropriate verses for Memorial Day, a weekend, really, that we're remembering people that gave their lives that we might have freedom, and ultimately remembering the one who gave his life to free us from sin. So if you could open your Bibles, or however you're going to get to your Bible, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, it says this: "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that stirs us up by way of reminder, that we might know you more, that we might walk more closely with you. Lord, open our hearts and minds this morning to hear from your word, to allow it to continue to do its work of transforming and conforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his beautiful, wonderful, powerful name that we pray. Amen. I am blessed to be the father of three children, biological children, 24-year-old son, a 21-year-old son, and an 18-year-old daughter who just turned 18 on Friday. Pray for me. So this weekend was a busy one. We had a birthday party Friday night, graduation party last night. So it's been interesting. And I got to tell you, I'm going to also, a little bit of news, I'm going to be turning 50 in a couple of months. Yeah, woohoo, half century mark. And thank you. and sort of entering into what I'm hoping is the second half, right? I feel like I have this sort of stirring that's been going on recently, a sense of an urgency that wasn't there before, and it's an urgency particularly focused on my kids, and also, and I've been blessed to have many of these over the years, spiritual children as well, people that I was blessed to lead to the Lord, blessed to walk with in discipleship. And recently I've had this sort of stirring of urgency about going back and making sure that the foundations are firm. And as I've gotten older, that urgency has grown. It feels like time is compressing. Any of you that are parents, you know what I'm talking about? If you're younger, you're like, what are you talking about? Time takes forever to pass. No, the older you get, the faster it goes. And that has been creating this sense of urgency in me, as well as the time getting closer that my children are leaving and going to be out from under my roof and not right there under my care anymore. And then the third thing that I think has been stirring this urgency with me is just the storm winds of the world and the culture that I see on the horizon. And all of these things kind of work together to churn up this urgency in going back and firming up the foundations. And I think that might just give us a little bit of a taste of what Peter was feeling as he wrote this letter. And I hope that we hear it in his tone, the urgency that he felt, but also beneath that urgency, the love for his readers, for the believers, for the church, for us, that underlies the urgency, that drives that urgency. See, Peter was a tough guy. Peter is a commercial fisherman. If you've ever been around commercial fishermen, you know these are not weak people. These are tough, tough guys. And Peter had made his share of mistakes as well. We all know Peter for his famous foot-and-mouth disease, right? But at the same time, this is Peter who was radically transformed by the love of his friend, the Messiah. Hmm. And Peter knew what was coming for him. He says so in those verses. He knew that he would be martyred. And we know from tradition that he was martyred sometime probably in the middle 60s AD. We're not exactly sure the circumstances, although we have some church tradition that says we don't really have any hard evidence of the circumstances of it, but he was martyred. He would give up his life for Jesus. And he knew the storms that were coming for the people that he was writing to. He knew the trials that the early church was already suffering, and he knew that those were only going to intensify as time went on. And he could have taken this opportunity to go deep. He could have gone deep. He could have done a Paul and written 16 chapters like the book of Romans, going into the deep theological truths. Or he could have done like the writer of Hebrews and expounded on Jesus as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. But Peter takes a different approach here. And the approach that he takes, I think of as sort of the Lombardi approach. Now, a couple people laughed, and that means everybody else has no idea who Vince Lombardi is. So let me just bring you up to speed. If you're not a football buff or a football history buff, Vince Lombardi was the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers in the 1960s. And he was famous for emphasizing the fundamentals and drilling them over and over and over again into his players. This is a quote. He famously said, "If you want to be successful, we're going to remember the basics and make sure we are executing the fundamentals." So Lombardi would show up at the first practice preseason to address this group of players, professional football players. These guys at the top of their game, the top of their profession, men that had played for him before on championships teams, and Lombardi would start off every one of those first practice sessions holding up a football and looking at those men and saying, "This gentleman is a football." And he would begin from there. Now, I think that more than Peter taking the Lombardi approach, it was probably Lombardi taking the Peter approach, would be more fair to say. But there is a truth that we see here, and we see this truth played out in all areas of life, whether that's dance or teaching or finance or the military, any successful endeavor resonates with this truth. And here's what it is. Simple ideas deeply understood. Simple ideas deeply understood. That's the approach Peter takes in his last letter to the Jesus communities around the Mediterranean in the first century. And like a fisherman, like he was, a fisherman preparing his crew and his vessel for a voyage, he's making sure that the vessel itself is seaworthy, that his crew is prepared, and he begins with the foundations. He addresses the basics, the fundamentals. Because we have a tendency as people to overestimate the importance of big monumental moments. And we forget the significant impact that the fundamentals, daily habits, small decisions have on our lives. And it's a truth that's difficult for us. It really is. Because we're looking for the big splash. We're looking for that next spiritual higher experience, that deep theological truth that's going to really be profound and puff ourselves up with knowledge. And Peter, instead of satisfying that itch, Peter simply looks at us and says, "This, ladies and gentlemen, is a football. This is the Christian life. This is kingdom living. It is important to go deep. It is good to go deep. But we forget the fundamentals at our own peril." And Peter understood this. So I want to quickly walk through the structure of the book. And while the structure of this first chapter, and while the first chapter is focused on the fundamentals, there are several scenic overlooks, I'll call them. And what do I mean by that? I like to hike, and I recently, a few weeks ago, hiked for 4 days on the Appalachian Trail with my oldest son, my nephew, and his fiance. And we had to get through a certain number of miles a day in order to finish on time, and I was determined to do that. I'm a very goal-oriented person, and I wanted to get through that thing. And as you know, if you're familiar with the Appalachian Trail, there are several scenic overlooks along the way. Well, sometimes you got to leave the path a little bit to get to these scenic overlooks, and that slows you down. And I did not want to be slowed down. But thankfully, the younger people actually prevailed upon me to stop. And so we're going to do the same today. There are several places in this first chapter where we just need to stop for a second and appreciate the scenic overlook that Peter is providing to us into who God is. There are seven basic movements or stanzas that comprise this first chapter, and all of these set a stage for the next two chapters, which are going to be a warning about false teachers and false prophets, a warning about the trials to come, a warning about the return or a notification, right, of hope of the coming return of Jesus. And that will occupy the rest of the letter. The central feature of the first chapter are seven character qualities, or seven heart conditions that Peter is emphasizing here. These are the things that Jesus followers, us, need in order not to just weather the storm that's coming, but to be fruitful in carrying out our mission of making disciples in the world and being agents of the new creation that Jesus began at his resurrection. So there's seven movements, seven qualities, a seven within a seven, very Jewish in nature, right? Peter's writing here as a Jewish writer. So I want to summarize the structure like this. It starts off with a from whom to whom. It's a letter. Then he moves into his greeting and his desire within that greeting, his desire for his readers. And then he shifts from there into what we'll call an indicative. This is a statement about who God is and what God has done. The indicative is followed right after by an imperative, which means what are we to do and what are we empowered to do based on what God has done and who God is. Then Peter will talk about the results of that if we obey or disobey. What are the results of that? And then he'll remind us that he's going to remind us that we need to do these things. And finally, he'll wrap it up with sharing his credentials about who he is as a witness of Jesus and the authority of the scriptures. And there are going to be three main applications we're going to pull out of this today. The first one is this: remember how great is God's grace toward you. The second one is be content with everything except for your spiritual maturity, for your spiritual growth. And the last one is that true knowledge is not purely theoretical, but it's experiential. And so we have to practice these fundamentals. So we'll start with the first verse. Verse one, he starts off with a from whom? Simeon Peter, or Simon Peter in some of your translations, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a lot there in just one verse. This is a statement of more than just who is writing and who am I writing to. This is a statement of Peter's humility, but also his exalted position in Christ. Right? He starts off with Simeon, or Simon. That's his given name, his common name. And then he says Peter. That's the nickname that Jesus gave him, Cephas, the rock on which he would build a church. So yes, I'm humble, but you know what? I'm a friend of Jesus, and he gave me a new name. And then he goes on and says, I'm a servant and an apostle. The word servant there is bond slave, meaning a slave by choice. I've enslaved myself to Jesus Christ by choice. I'm a servant, but I'm also an apostle. I'm a messenger, an anointed messenger of Jesus. So we have his humility and then how he has been exalted in Christ, all in that one little phrase. But the crazy thing is the next thing that he says. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I look at my faith and I look at Peter's faith and I think, hold on a second. This is Peter who walked on water. This is Peter who was high-fiving on his way out of being, you know, beat up on account of Jesus. And this is Peter who went to his death. This is Peter who healed people. And he is telling me that my faith is of equal standing with his. That to me is astonishing and demonstrates, again, the humility of Peter. Interesting thing about that is that Peter is demonstrating what? The character of Jesus. Right? If we look at Hebrews, for example, the book of Hebrews, the first chapter of Hebrews starts off talking about Jesus as being exalted above all others. His name is above all other names. He's above the angels. He is equal with God. He is God. And then you shift into chapter 2, and it says, but Jesus was not ashamed to call you brothers. And Jesus identifies with us in our weakness. And so Peter here is exemplifying what has happened to him because of Jesus. Pastor Minner talks a lot about the upside-down kingdom. And this is a good example of the upside-down kingdom. It's that paradox of humble exaltation. That's the Christian life. You don't need to exalt yourself. Humble yourself instead. Allow God to exalt you in his way and in his time. See, Peter, before Jesus, was self-confident. He had self-esteem. He was self-promoting. He had an identity that was built on his own relative merits. Right? That is a false confidence. And that esteem failed him. But if you look at Peter after Christ, he became Christ-confident. He had Christ-esteem. He had a humble confidence that's built not on his own merits, not on his own gifts and talents, but on the rock that is Jesus. Right? That's basic. That's the gospel. And if you look at where the righteousness came from, where the faith came from, we finished that chapter, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, how? By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, not on our own merits, not on our own talents or gifts or our abilities. Verse 2, the greeting, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay, this is a common greeting. You'll see it in a lot of letters throughout the New Testament, but it also communicates something important. It's communicating Peter's desire for his readers. Peter knows what's coming for himself, but he also knows what's coming for them. And so he wants grace and peace to be multiplied to them. So what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Now we look at our salvation is by grace, but that's not the only grace. That is an unmerited favor, but then there's God's power. That's an unmerited gift of God. The fruit of the Spirit, another unmerited gift of God. Forgiveness. He's saying, may all these unmerited gifts be multiplied to you. But not only the unmerited gifts, but also peace, that tranquil state of a soul that is confident in its salvation in Jesus Christ. That works itself out in an inner peace, as well as a peace in relationships, a completeness. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. But we also should pay attention to the fact that he shares with us what is the source of the grace and the peace. May it be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The source of knowledge is Jesus Christ, true knowledge. And it's experiential. It's about a relationship. It's not purely theoretical, but it has to be practiced. And if you look at grace and peace together, what is that if not eternal life? In John 17:3, it says this, and this is eternal life. Now, that should make all of our ears perk up. If Jesus says, oh, by the way, pay attention, this is eternal life. If you were wondering what it is, we should all lean in and go, okay, what is it? Well, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life. Knowledge, experiential knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So now we get into the indicative or the statements about what God has done. And these two verses, two short little verses, staggering, absolutely staggering in their content. We cannot blaze past these. We need to sit and kind of soak in them. Verse 3, his divine power has granted us, past tense, to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He has granted to us all things, another gift of grace, and he didn't grant to us some things or part of the things, all things that pertain to life, and that word life there is Zoe, it means eternal life, the quality of life, not the air in my lungs and my heart beating and those kinds of things, but life in God's presence, life the way that it was intended to be, eternal life, and godliness, which is Christ-likeness. All of those things have been given to us, have been granted to us by a free gift of his grace. And the funny thing is that we will, as human beings, we will try absolutely everything else to try to live out the lifestyle that we sense somewhere deep down inside us that we should be living, and we'll fail, and we'll fail, and we'll fail. And the fact is, the secret is not a secret. It's right there staring us in the face. It's his divine power. The only way to live that sort of life is knowing Jesus Christ experientially. In verse 4, he goes on, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Wow. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This is what God has done. Now, true confessions here. As a boy, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I believed then and believe now the good news, right? That Jesus came to rescue the world from sin, to begin his new creation, that because of Jesus, God forgave me and adopted me into his family. But for too long, I did not really grasp the full meaning of that. And what I mean by that is this, that I still kept trying to do my best. And I don't know how many of you now or at some point in your past were in that same boat after coming to Christ, that you still kept trying in your own strength to do your best. And when I failed, and I failed a lot, I would trot out this old famous self-justification line that I'm sure you've all heard. I'm only human. And God will forgive me. Now, the second part of that is very true. And praise God for that, that we have forgiveness for all of our sins, past, present, and future. But what Peter is saying here in those two little verses is something profound and radical. He completely takes that excuse, I'm only human, he takes it off the table. He says, no, Mike, I'm sorry. That excuse doesn't cut it anymore because you are no longer only human. You see, God designed you to reflect his image into the world, and sin prevented you from doing it. But now, in Jesus, God has given everything you need for eternal life and in living in Christ-likeness. Believe it. Walk in it. If we stop and think about it for a second, these are fundamental truths. He has provided us with his own divine power, the power that created the heavens and the earth. His Spirit dwells within us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within us. He's given us his word that teaches us, that exhorts us, that corrects us, that trains us. As this passage says, he has given us his precious promises. Promises like a secure love, a secure salvation, Romans 8:38 and 39. I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness of sins. We talked about 1 John 1:9. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Freedom from the power of sin. Romans 6:14, for sin has no dominion over you. Answers to our prayers. 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The presence of his Spirit to guide us, to comfort us, to illuminate our minds, to fill us with his wisdom. Things like life, eternal life, that begins now and lasts forever. These are the basics. These are the fundamentals of our great salvation. In Christ, I am a new creation. You are a new creation being transformed and conformed into the image of Jesus. This, ladies and gentlemen, is kingdom living. This is walking with Jesus. So remember how great is God's grace toward you. Reflect on it. Meditate on it. Don't forget it. Teach it to your children. See, God warns us over and over again the dangers of being forgetful. It always makes me think of God's address to the Israelites before they went into the promised land. He said, listen, folks, when you get there and you start living in houses that you didn't build, and drawing water from wells that you didn't dig, and drinking wine from the vines that you didn't cultivate, be careful that you don't forget me and let your hearts drift. So now Peter here is going to shift. He's told us what God has done. And now he's going to tell us about some of the all things that he has given us for life and godliness. In verse 5, he starts off this way: "For this very reason, make every effort." Now, I want to pause there for a second. When you hear "make every effort," what I want you also to hear, because we read Scripture thinking about the rest of Scripture, I want you to hear the voice of Paul echoing behind that, saying, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes." Even when we are making every effort, it is God who is at work within us. Amen? So make every effort to supplement, right, or furnish, outfit, nourish, to supplement your faith with these things: virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So first, Peter gave us the fundamental things about our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done that we need to know, and not know just up here, but know experientially. And now Peter is reminding the team that there are these basic fundamental qualities that we need for the days ahead in order to walk with the Lord. He's giving us our second application, and our second application was this: be content in everything except for your spiritual growth. Don't be satisfied ever with where you are in your spiritual maturity, no matter how mature you are or think you are. So we're going to run down this list quickly of these seven qualities. But I want to encourage you to take these seven qualities and do a word study this week. Jot them all down, write down definitions for them. Think about how those things play out or don't play out in your life right now. Because when these characteristics are present, these are all heart conditions, and when they are present, they will produce outward signs that honor and reflect Christ. So the first one is virtue, moral courage, spiritual courage, excellence, fortitude. When you think of virtue, the verses, the passages that should come to mind should be things like be men of courage, be strong, stand firm in the faith. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It's spiritual courage to follow Christ no matter what. That's something that's been given to us that we need to nourish our faith with. The second one is knowledge. This is knowing Christ versus knowing about Christ. It's experiential knowledge rather than theoretical. So how does these two things play together? How does moral courage or spiritual courage help me to know Christ more? Well, moral or spiritual courage will inevitably bring me into conflict with the world. And when that happens, I will suffer persecution. You will suffer persecution on all sorts of scales, small and large. And when that happens, you are identifying with Christ in his own persecution, in his own suffering. And when you exhibit spiritual courage, you are taking a step of faith, and you have the opportunity to see that Christ is faithful. And as I find him faithful, I know him more. And so our spiritual courage helps us in our knowledge. And these things work together. Self-control. Self-control is simply not being controlled by the lusts of the flesh. In particular, this term was used for sexual lusts. But all sorts of lusts of the flesh, exhibiting self-control, perseverance, steadfastness, patience, endurance, long-suffering. There's a word we don't like very much. As we exercise perseverance, we become people that understand that God is more interested in our character than he is in our comfort. He's more interested in our character than he is in our comfort. Godliness. This is reverence, piety, holy living. A better way to say it is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness, not just in my actions, but in my attitudes, in my words, godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, this is that special affection that brothers and sisters in Christ have for one another because of our common fellowship with Jesus. So irrespective of our financial background, our educational background, our ethnic background, our political background, brotherly affection is given to us, and this is the affection, the love that we show to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ because we are one, we have common fellowship with Jesus Christ, and it's expressed in our treatment of and honor for one another. And then finally, love, agape. Okay, this is the capstone. This is what the Apostle Paul in Colossians says is the one that would bind everything else together in perfect harmony. This is a deeper, sacrificial, self-giving, benevolent love that Jesus modeled for us. So again, I would encourage you to take those, jot them down, and spend some time meditating on them this week. So verses 8 through 11, Peter is going to remind us of the benefits of these qualities in our lives by laying out the results of either disobedience or obedience to the imperative. So let's look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing or abounding, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ineffective or unfruitful. You see, we have a mission in life as Christians. And that mission in life as Christians is to glorify God by reflecting the image of Jesus into the world and by pointing to the world to Jesus Christ as the true King. And we will only be effective in that mission insofar as we possess these qualities and they are abounding or increasing in us. So we should be diligent to nourish our faith with these qualities, not so that we can be saved, but because we are saved and are being saved. And we don't want to be unfruitful or ineffective in our mission, our life's purpose. And so be content in everything except for your spiritual growth. Why? Verse 9, for or because whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind. What he's saying here is that this person lacks eternal or spiritual perspective, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. So let me pause there as well. First of all, pay attention to that. Confirm whose calling and election? Yours. Not your neighbor's, not your wife's, not your husband's, not your children's, yours. We are not given the command to be fruit inspectors, but we are given the command to consider our ways, to look at our own hearts, to pray like David did and say, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So how do you do that? Well, in a time of reflection in God's word and in prayer, you ask yourself questions. Have I really understood the depth of my need for a Savior? Or do I think I'm kind of a pretty good, okay guy? Have I truly surrendered my life and every aspect of my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? In my spirit, do I call God Abba, Father? Or do I still harbor some misconceptions about who God is? Can I see? Am I making anybody nervous yet? Uncomfortable? Can I see if I take an honest look at my life, at my attitudes and my actions and my words over time, can I see a transformation taking place? How do I feel about my sin? Do I hate it? Or do I try to excuse it away? Do I try to self-justify? Am I being conformed to the image of God's Son, as it says in Romans 8:29? Peter goes on, he says, for if you practice, again, true knowledge is lived out. It's experiential. I can tell you that I know a lot about football, even if I've never played it, but that's not the kind of knowing that Peter's talking about here. It requires practice. He says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. What? Never? I'll never fall. Peter is echoing something that Jesus said in his hearing in John 8:12. Jesus said, whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness. These are pretty absolute terms. Never fall, never walk in the darkness. And if I look back at my life since I came to Christ when I was 8 years old, I can find plenty of times, long extended periods of time, in fact, when I was fallen and not walking in the light, but rather walking in darkness. And so I look at those verses initially and I go, I don't understand. But you pay attention that there's an if you practice. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And I know for absolutely sure that when I look back at those moments in my life, I was not following Jesus in that moment. I was not practicing these qualities at that moment in my life. So application 3 is that true knowledge, knowledge that saves, knowledge that transforms, knowledge that bears fruit is experiential, as well as theoretical or cognitive. So we have to practice the fundamentals. Where Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, that person is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. So now Peter is going to go on to tell us about a reward. There is a reward when we practice. And he says in verse 11, for in this way, practicing these qualities, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, misunderstanding of that little verse has led a lot of brothers and sisters in the Lord to fall back into a mentality of working for God's approval, or working to think they can work their way into the kingdom, or working to stay in the kingdom. And that is not at all what Peter is talking about here. What Peter's talking about is the quality of your entrance into the kingdom, not whether you're in. I'll give you an example. There is two ways that you can finish a race, and I've done both. You can finish a race sprinting across the line to the cheers of the crowd and the reward, or you can finish the race crawling, staggering, maybe being carried across the finish line because you tried to run a race without any training. You tried to run a race forgetting to practice the basics. You didn't take advantage of all the benefits, the precious promises, which were available to you to run the race well. I like what the Apostle Paul said about this. He said that as a believer in Christ, when I pass from this life into the next, all of the things that I did in my life that were not honoring to Christ, that were not done in his power and his strength, those things will be burnt up. But my salvation is still secure. Now, that's a relief. But I got to be honest with you. I mean, what would you rather be? Would you rather cross the finish line as a person that passed through fire and cross the finish line naked? Or would you rather hear, well done, good and faithful servant? And Paul exhorts us to run the race set before us in such a way as to win, to receive the crown of life. And Peter is saying here much the same thing. He's saying when we run the race with these seven fundamental truths, our finish will be rich. There will be a reward. And that brings us back to verses 12 through 15, which is where we started today, where Peter says, I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to stir you up so that you remember. In order that when I'm gone, you will be able to recall. There's a lot of remembering, but remember what? Well, remember how great is God's grace toward you and who you are in Christ, both humble and exalted. Be content in everything except for your spiritual growth. True knowledge is not purely theoretical. It's experiential. So practice. Practice the fundamentals. Prepare yourself. Firm up your foundation. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Parents, this is an exhortation to you. Build and reinforce the foundations in your children's lives because they are going to be facing storms that we did not experience as children. Peter's words by the Spirit speak to us today just as they did to the Christians in the middle of the first century. This ladies and gentlemen, is the Christian life. Now, if you're listening and you would not consider yourself a follower of Jesus, and you're here because someone invited you, or you're just checking it out, and you would not consider yourself a follower of Jesus because, frankly, you think the whole story sounds pretty far-fetched, right? There's this God who is a spirit who came in the form of a man named Jesus, inaugurating his kingdom agenda on earth, dying to absorb all of the sin and the shame of humankind, and then rising from the dead and continuing on this rescue project one person at a time through the church, empowered by his spirit and his word in this book, in the Bible. And you're thinking that either sounds too good to believe, that Jesus came to save me, not because of my own merits, but because of his righteousness. Or maybe you think it just sounds like a fable or a myth. Then I want you to listen carefully to how Peter finishes this first chapter. And keep in mind who we're talking about here. This is Simon Peter. He was an eyewitness to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after witnessing all of that, he would be beaten, he would be jailed, and he eventually would be killed, giving up his own life rather than deny Jesus. And I know that people will die for a lie that they think is the truth. But I have not yet met a person willing to die for a lie that they know is a lie. So pay special attention to what Peter says in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And in case you're curious, that account can be found in Matthew 17. We call it the Transfiguration. In verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. What did he mean by that? In the Old Testament, there are more than 400 prophecies about the coming Messiah. Jesus fulfilled more than 400 prophecies about the coming Messiah. Now, I am terrible at math, but I can use the internet. And statisticians have looked at what are the probability of Jesus fulfilling even eight, not 400 plus, but eight, just eight of those prophecies. And it is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, if you're like me and you have no idea what that means, try this one out. 1 in 100 quadrillion. And that's just eight. That's just eight. Peter goes on, to which you do well to pay attention. Yeah, you do well to pay attention. As to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The morning star there is a reference to Jesus. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus is referred to as the morning star. Until the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So if you don't know Jesus, you would do well to pay attention, like Peter said. Don't close your heart to Jesus today. He is truly the Son of God in human form, and he is calling you. And I pray today that the morning star of Jesus would rise in your heart and that you would recognize your absolute inability to live the kind of life that Peter outlines for us here today and call on Jesus to save you and empower you by his grace to live in his kingdom. Now, for those of us who are followers of Jesus here, Peter says, pay attention to the word as a lamp. Don't forget the fundamentals. Remember, how great is God's grace towards you. It's very easy to forget sometimes as we move on in years in our walk with the Lord. Be content in everything, but not in your spiritual growth. And recognize that true knowledge is not up here. It's experiential. So practice the fundamentals. Simple truths, deeply understood. In Christ, we have an identity, and we are to live in that identity, identifying both with the suffering servant Savior as well as the risen, reigning King of glory and love. Amen? Why don't you bow your heads with me? Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the great salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. We pray today, God, that you would help us to remember always the basics of our faith and who we are in Christ and all that you've done for us. Use that knowledge, Father, to transform us in our attitudes and our actions, in our words, that we might be conformed ever more into the image of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The worship team, sit tight for a second. The worship team is introducing a new song, at least new to us this morning. And I'm excited about it because it really does bring into beautiful light God's good plans for us, God's grace towards us, his great salvation. And I just want to read to you the chorus. And it goes like this: I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. So won't you rejoice with me this morning?